Father, we do thank you again for your love for us, O God, and we just are so wanting to know the truth in the areas, Lord, that you have marked out for us in your scriptures today. Lord, we just pray for the breath of your Spirit upon us. Lord, that we would know that your truth is resplendent in your word as your Spirit brings it forth to us. So God, we just surrender every preconceived idea that we may have as we consider the immense topic of today. Lord, we thank you that you're gracious and you're kind and you're a God of love. And we cherish every bit of the truth that you have for us. So come, Holy Spirit, bring forth Jesus in our midst. May we hear from him and him alone. And we'll give you all the glory and praise in his name. Amen. Okay, so welcome to session 22. And I was briefly filled in on what went on last week in session 21. And you can see that the segments of scriptures that we're taking are fewer and fewer because of the, what I like to call, high-density scripture. I mean, these are not things that you can run through. But in truth, you know, hopefully, this is not the only time that you'll read the book of Hebrews. And, you know, whatever we don't cover, whatever Bill and I, there's just no way you can possibly cover everything. But this is to stimulate study. And, you know, you may go home and go through the rest that wasn't covered, or a year from now you may pull out the notes and say, well, what about this? Mm-hmm. So, never be guilty or feel guilty about not covering an infinite topic. There is no condemnation. But anyway. Okay. So the context for session 22, this is Hebrews 26 through 31. And this is what was covered last week. The great exhortation to draw near to God with confidence, to hold fast the confession of our hope, with a capital H, of salvation in Christ, and to be the church, meeting together, stirring up one another to good works, and encouraging one another to hold the course until Christ the bridegroom comes for his bride. The entire exhortation is founded upon the truth of Christ's once for all sacrifice for sin and his advocacy for us before God at the throne of grace. So that's one rendering of 19 through 25. Yeah, I guess we're just going to have to leave that because there's so much to cover today. All right, the learning targets for enduring understanding from this session. First is to understand the consequences of rejecting Christ's sacrifice for our sin. And the second is to understand the immensity of the horror of that from which Jesus Christ has saved us, so that apostasy is never on the radar screen of our lives. And before we even begin, this is all about the wrath of God, okay? I trembled, shuddered, and stood on my head trying to figure out how to honor God in this, because it can be taken so out of context and be so incredibly injurious. And the first thing that my wife really helped me with, because I just asked her, she said, and I'll love her forever for this, we must never consider the wrath of God apart from the love of God. He is passionate about his creation and wants all people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is love. God takes vengeance. But guess what? He is love, first and foremost. So as we go through this, always hold on to that, because this stuff is really powerful. And I think the Holy Spirit will bring the balance that we need.
Just like that story that I shared a couple weeks ago about the guy who said, "That's it, I'm not going to pray anymore. Starting tomorrow, I'm done." But God's love and His grace are so infinite that there He supplied the word that just flooded him once again with the awesomeness of God.
No,
he's like, so hopefully, you know, before that happens, God forbid it does, but God will intervene.
Amen. Well, that is going to be a huge point in this whole, is that we don't understand a heart the way God understands a heart. We don't understand a timetable the way God does. And we are not to judge in this regard. So thank you for that. That's exactly what's where we're going to go with this. Okay, so let's start verse 26 through 31. Would someone like to read to it? Come on up here. You don't need to sit back there. There's a place at this table for you.
We got a family.
Come on, right over here. Next to me, girlfriend.
Oh, right. It's an honor to
be
your right hand.
Oh, no, don't go there.
If we deliberately keep on sinning.
Oh, I see. Okay.
All right, hold on. That's the name. Oh, don't be sorry. We're delighted you're here.
Well, we are, and you can't present that.
The more body, the more warmth.
Can somebody give them a pass some hand out there? Okay.
Okay. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Okay. Okay. Just for the sake of the Vicious family, this whole topic is on the wrath of God. And I just made the statement up front that we must never consider the wrath of God apart from the love of God. That God is love, but God does execute vengeance. But He is love, first and foremost. And He's passionate about His creation. He's passionate about people who are oppressed, people who are deceived. He's passionate about providing for the afflictions that Satan brings on people. He's passionate about restoring and protecting. So there is wrath that he exerts, but it's always in the context of his love. I guess that's the best way to put it.
I had such a fantastic discussion with my grandkids last night. You know, I'm just thankful they celebrated his birthday because they weren't going to. So I had two birthdays for him last Sunday. But anyway, we're talking about the weather, and I said, you know, the weather has been really, really rough. Atlanta, I don't know if they have any snow plow. Atlanta, Georgia, and it's just a mess, you know. Well, God didn't do that. And I said, you know, God is in control of everything, you know. And they're thinking, well, God is only a God of love. He is a God of love. Mm. You know, Nathan and Daniel, he's doing this to draw people to himself, you know, not punish them.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm trying to convey it's the love of God that is trying to get people to turn to him.
Yeah, and that's, let's see what this study brings forth. I think you're right there. All right, verse 26. So, the writer of the Hebrews says, "For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, what specific sin do you think the author had in mind when he penned this verse?
Why do you say that?
Yeah.
Why do you say specific sin?
What specific sin?
Yeah, why do you say specific sin? Like, why is it specific versus sin in general?
Well, sin is sin, but there is a topic that he is taking in hand here. It's.
I think he's talking about unbelief, right?
Yeah, he's talking about the word...
apostasy.
Apostasy, yeah. Apostasy. What is apostasy?
Just a step after unbelief, really.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's like, because they earlier we talked about neglect.
Right.
Not to neglect
Good.
The word.
Yeah.
And then the next, he brings up unbelief.
Yeah.
Because neglect leads to unbelief, and unbelief is going to lead to apostasy, rejection, right?
Yeah, I mean, apostasy is a platform for all kinds of sin. To address Vinny's point, sin is sin. But apostasy is a very specific category, okay? And if you go back to the Latin, it's apostare, A-P-O-S-T-A-R-E. It means to stand away from. So you have stood with Christ, and now you are standing away from him. Now realize you can only be apostate if you knew the truth.
Right.
So this does not, a person who has never heard the gospel, guess what? But, you know, God reveals his creation, through his creation, you know, his character. So, but we must not get into the point of judging people to be apostate or not. That is something God only knows. Only he knows the heart, speaking to what you were mentioning. Huge point.
But he's so fearful.
Oh, well, we're going to get into that part. That's what the study is about. Now, what is the important qualifier in that verse? There's an adverb that...
willfully.
Yeah. This is deliberately, it says in the Revised Standard, willfully in yours.
Oh, boy.
Anybody else have something there?
Yeah, well, I just think of my friend who had embroidered people's favorite quotation, and hers was, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And then she divorced her husband. I mean, that's just like, her husband was shocked, too.
Ooh, that's a little scary.
That's scary, and that was her verse.
Yeah, yeah. But again, we don't know.
I don't know.
We don't know the end of the story. We just see a chapter.
Yeah.
And maybe she'll come to repentance, and
I hope so.
You know, that's what we pray for. That's why we pray.
Was an actual witch, too.
Oh, well, that's lovely.
In England.
Yeah. Okay, now, the word in the Revised Standard is deliberately, and this is I just love to look things up and see what Webster has to say, but deliberate is a persistent and relentless choice that one makes, and in this case, it's a persistent and relentless choice to rebelliously reject all truth received and live unto self. I mean, that's just one way you can take the word deliberate into context.
In Numbers 15:30, it says, "But anyone who sins defiantly."
Ooh.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a strong
and
word.
And then that would be apostasy. That would be going out of your way.
Yes.
To sin deliberately, consistently, you know it's wrong and you feel it's wrong and you're being convicted of it and you continually do it, it's almost a defiance.
Yeah, good. Yeah, that's a shade of this that I think is very important.
Yeah.
I mean, I sin every single day, but I don't deliberately say, I'm going to sin. You know, that's just not my heart. I mean, some profanity comes out of my mouth when I fall down skiing like I did yesterday. And, you know, I mean, I can't help it. It's written on my dirty old soul that Jesus is sanctifying. That, you know, that is not what we're talking about here.
But the Holy Spirit convicts you, and it's up to you whether you obey or not.
Exactly. So everything's a choice. But, okay, so deliberately is an important word in this verse. And, you know, when you make this decision, which I hope you never do, you know, you really are living unto yourself. You are saying, I am, in a sense, God. And you are, it's really pride's greatest and blackest triumph. Yes. And you really climb into bed with Satan himself. Mm-hmm. That's where you are in apostasy. And if you want to go to Isaiah 14, 13 and 14.
I just have a question, Jeff.
Yeah, sure.
Consider this the unpardonable question.
Well, that's what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what we're talking about, yeah. And I, you know, this whole session is here, and I guess there's people that really do go this way. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't be instructed. But it's so much for our individual consideration and not to judge other people. But somebody read Isaiah 14, 13, 14. Mark, you got it?
You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost height of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
So, I mean, this is Satan himself. It's in the context of the Holy Spirit speaking against the king of Babylon, but, you know, what do you see there? I will. I will. I will. I will. Ay, ay, ay.
Yeah.
All right. Whenever the eyes are out there, you know that Christ is not being honored. And so when you make a decision to walk away from Christ Jesus, you are jumping into bed with Satan. That is something to always remember. So, all right, and the immense problem with the apostate course of action is what? Looking at the last part of verse 26.
No sacrifice.
There's nothing left. There's no way for you to ever be just before God. Because, I mean, Jesus was the end of the sacrificial system. There was nothing beyond. There's nothing purer than his blood. There's nothing more powerful in bringing you into a right relationship with God. There's nothing greater than his blood to purge your conscience and purify your conscience and perfect your conscience. Always hold on to those three. We've really been hammering on those. You know, God forgives our sin, but then we drag this guilt thing around, you know, when he's forgiven us, but we don't forgive ourselves.
Right. We're greater than God, we think.
That's it. You know, I can't possibly forgive myself. Yeah. Well, guess what? You know, just submit to God.
Right.
Get off your high horse, because it's all pride-driven.
Right.
So, I mean, that's the wonder of the blood of Christ. Oh, my heavens, how powerful that blood is. Because it was infinitely pure.
So. Jeff, how do you, I guess my thing is when I read this is, I don't think anywhere in Scripture that, you know, there's a doctrine, you know, that we should be teaching people. And I mean, everybody has heard it. Everybody's, you know, gone this way of, I think it's like, I'm trying to gently bring it about. you know, the whole essence of, you know, once a man is saved, he's always saved.
Yeah, now, eternal
now,
security.
To me,
yeah.
I don't see Scripture coming out and saying, like, we need to teach this. Like, I'm saying Scripture should be interpreted by Scripture. Like, we should read all of Scripture. But clearly here, you know, somebody has received the knowledge of the truth. Man is before touched by the Holy Spirit, he is apostate. He is against God. He is an enemy of God.
Right.
He is.
Yeah.
There's no way that he could know God.
Yeah.
So he has been enlightened. He has been given truth. He has been given the knowledge that his sins can be forgiven. You know, the cross reference for this, we were reading on the way here. The cross reference for this was, you know, 2 Peter, which we did last year in with Mark.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I came to class.
It says in 2 Peter 2:20, it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning.
Yeah.
And, you know, I only think, as soon as I hear that word entangled, I immediately think of Christ when he said the word. is in four places, and one of them is amongst the thorns. And he says, Jesus, when he explains it, he says, the things of this world come in and choke out my word.
Amen.
And we know that the word is the engrafted word which is able to save our souls.
Yeah.
So that same word is being choked out by the things of this world, which what Peter says is, you're entangled in the things of the world again. I mean, and then there's what's left is a fearful judgment. You know, like, stay away from those things of the world because it will entangle you. It will draw you and entice you and deceive you. And I don't know. I guess, as I read that, I can't help but to be warned.
That's the key.
You know,
this is all a personal warning to our souls. And, you know, yeah, the eternal security, all those questions, we just have to take this head on for us. What, you know, examine yourself. Are you in the Christ? Are you holding to the faith? I mean, that's why the author wrote this book. He wrote it to people maybe in Italy who were, they were Jewish, but they had come to faith, but now they're being tempted to walk away from Christ. Just the way we are by the onslaught of the world, the flesh, and the devil every day we get up. So that's, yes, Vinny, utterly. It's a warning, and, you know, hey, if you know the truth and you reject the truth, yeah, you know, you're worse off. But again, you know, God reveals himself. He gives men conscience. He gives the beauty of creation. There's all these things that bespeak his glory, you know. So we are responsible as human beings to make choices, you know, but he knows the ones that are his and he knows the ones that have walked away. So, all right, well, let's go to verse 27, where, so there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire, which will consume the adversaries. So, what is in view then? What is this fearful prospect of judgment? What does that bring to mind?
Mine says a certain fearful expectation.
Okay.
It's like this is going to happen.
Okay. So it's a certainty.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's funny. Advice. That's a good advice.
Yeah, mine says the same. Mine closely says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries.
Wow, that's good. Yeah. So, you know, it's a funny thing. I was thinking about this. You know, the verse in 1 Corinthians 2:9 speaks of heaven, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. Well, there is a dark flip side to that, that we cannot conceive of the horror of hell.
Mm.
Yeah. We just, that's how bad this is. I mean, it's a scary thing. So one thing that the writer is really striving for, and it's something that we need to pray carefully for, is that we understand in the way that God wants us to understand what we are being saved from. There needs to be a revelation of hell in our souls. So that, what? We are
aware. Keep away from sin.
Yeah. We're warned.
We're always warned.
Yeah. This is the discipline of the Lord. Remember, he disciplines every son whom he receives. And, you know, that's what you have to have, this warning in the context of his love. God does not just zap people out of his hideous desire. No, he loves them and he warns them. He says, do not, don't go there. Stay away from that. And he is pleading with us through the Holy Spirit to hold the course and to not fall away. And so this, you know, we don't know what the horror of hell is in our own finite understanding, but it is absolutely huge. So,
a cross reference here.
Yeah, go ahead.
I haven't studied this, but you tell me what you think. But it says, verse 27, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. The cross reference for the word is jealousy.
Oh, go with that.
And it says here, the word carries both the idea of zeal and jealousy. So So part of this whole thing is, I think, is that if someone's turning from the Lord, he's jealous for his people. Yeah. And somebody that, like Israel, constantly were turning to false gods, other things, self, and so forth. And I think that's where he's going here. He's saying he has a fiery jealousy for his people. And he loves them so much, and they're walking away and serving other gods or serving themselves, and he's given them everything they need. Christ has done everything he can for them. Mm. And yet, they want to turn to something else.
Yeah, he said, and he's saying, this,
he's saying, this is it.
Yeah,
you know, this is the this is going to be the ramifications.
But see, without love, you know, if he were just a lackadaisical, I could care less God, you know, there would be no jealousy. You just say, well, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. But he loves us so intensely that he's jealous.
And I guess I you know, when he said that thing about jealous, and I think about, you know, the whole fact of him being in that place of God's character is what it is. He can't change. And so when it comes down to it, when it's all said and done, he has to exact judgment.
Amen.
He has to bring judgment against sin. His word says it.
Yeah. He has to be consistent with his character,
what
does he not?
Adam in the beginning was, you shall die. Yeah. What does that mean?
I know.
You will perish.
Good. Yeah, take it back in the garden. You're so right.
And so I've got to stick true to my word. I'm sorry. I mean, I think back to the times when I disciplined my children, and I said to them, I'm sorry. I have to. I told you that this would be the consequence for what you did.
Yeah.
I don't want to do this. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Yeah.
But I've got to do this thing.
Yeah.
Because I've got to be true to my word. Yeah. I can't be a liar. Mm-hmm. And that's what God's, you know, God's character is truthful.
Yeah.
And he has to judge sin.
He does.
And either you have your sin atoned for, or you're going to feel that full ramification of what judgment means upon you.
It's good to
take. It is a fearful thing.
Well,
that should keep us from being an enemy of God and being his friend.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, it really does take us out of the presumptuous, casual flippancy in spiritual matters. You know, that is crucified in the fires of repentance. That oh, well, you know, Jesus, yeah, he's cool. You know, the world just does not know this fear. You know, if you think about it, the great revivals were carried on the cartwheels of repentance. I mean, when Jonathan Edwards preached, you know, sinners in the...
He preached this verse.
Sinners in the hands of an
angry God. I mean, there was tons of people who came to Christ.
But isn't that... I mean, I don't know everybody's background here, but isn't that a lot of the... You know, it says in... where does it say it? About Timothy, 1 Timothy, about... doctrines of devils being taught in the church. Have we made the gospel so light and so fluffy that there's no count, there's no cost.
There's
no cost to anybody. Christ did it all. Now he did do it all, but he calls us to repent, and he calls us to a life of holiness. That's a part of it.
Agree,
it's accepting his love and forgiveness, but he's given us the power to no longer sin, to turn from it. And that's a part of that gospel that I feel like God's just saying, it's not really being shared, and I need
it's
to warn you
not.
That. You
and
know?
You know, thank God morning, noon, and night that we have a pastor who preaches the gospel and is not afraid to preach on sin and the
find.
Consequences. It's very hard to find. But anyway. All right, so we have this fearful prospect of judgment. We have this the consuming fury of fire as part of what occurs to the apostate person. And, you know, I listed a bunch of scriptural references here. Isaiah 26:11 actually speaks to the consuming of the adversaries. I'll just read it for you here. O Lord, thy hand is lifted up, but they... Your adversaries see it not. Let them see the zeal for thy people and be ashamed. Let the fire for thy adversaries consume them. So this is, as Vinny said, the apostate believer is an adversary to Christ. He is Christ's enemy. And, you know, God is, he's a God of love He's a God of passion, and he is going to take on his adversaries. And there's going to be ramifications for people who truly are his enemies. And, you know, again, only the Holy Spirit knows exactly who those people are. I don't think he can go, you know, through your life and say, you're an enemy of Christ, and you're not, and you are, and you're not. It's the angels who make the decision at the end of the age as to who are in the kingdom and who aren't. But just take it as, make sure you're not an enemy. Okay? I mean, that's the best we can do here. And then there's many scriptures here that speak to this, but I picked a couple out.
I think we need to share with others what the Word of God says. Not what I said, but what the Word of God says.
Oh, sure, yeah.
Because the Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did not know.
Yeah.
So we, you know, with gentleness and humbleness,
good,
share the Word of God with them, and they take it or leave it.
Yeah, I like your gentleness, humbleness. I think that's exactly. All right, so I need to assign some scriptures here. Just go around the table. Bill, could you do Matthew 8, 11 and 12? Rosie? Luke 16, 23, 24? Jack? Matthew 25, 41? And Diane? Mark 9, 47, 48? And Bree, could you do Isaiah 66, 15 and 16, and verse 24? Okay, just now as we read these, we can't go through all of them exhaustively, but just allow the Holy Spirit to paint a picture in your mind of the consequences of apostasy. That's really what we're, just as Rosie said, it's the Word. It's not somebody's opinion. This is what the scriptures say.
So. Matthew 11.
Yeah, go ahead.
And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay. So again, this is Israel thinking it has it. Has it made because we are the people of God, but of course there were those that were truly not. And the consequence is this darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. I mean, that just does not sound pretty. All right. Luke 16, 23, 24.
And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth, you know, this King James, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Yeah. So many of you remember this the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything, and Lazarus was being licked by dogs, his sores, and
Outsider's Gate.
Yeah, you know.
What did you say?
Outsider's Gate. He saw him every day.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the point is what, John, for that?
The point is that he had an opportunity to help him, and did not.
Yeah.
And ended up in heaven. Lazarus ended up in.
Yeah.
Admittedly, the rich man ended up in Hades in hell.
Yeah.
And saw Lazarus being comforted in heaven.
At the bosom of Abraham.
Isn't that pretty curious? I mean, out of all the examples
that
Christ could have given as two opposites.
Good for you, yeah.
Like, he didn't say, like, you know, you murder.
Yeah.
And you, like, but you, like, the heart. Like, I just, like, what was that saying? It was saying the heart. The heart was calloused towards the Spirit of God, which said, if the Spirit of God lived in you, you would have been moved to pity for this man.
Amen.
And you know, can we take that and bring it to our lives? And are we
good,
absent of that Holy Spirit in our lives, motivating us to do the very works, which it says in Ephesians, you know, that he's prepared us to do the works. Are we those same people? We say, oh, I would never do that to Lazarus.
Yeah.
But what did he really do? That's why I asked what you said, was because that's pretty powerful. That's every day.
Yeah.
Seeing him all the time.
Yeah.
And is God reminding us all the time that we should be doing things that we're not doing?
Yeah.
What are we doing that we should be doing that we aren't doing?
Yeah. Good. Yeah, it kind of takes you back to Nathan the prophet and David, you know, and, you know, Nathan tells that big story about this, you know, poor little lamb that goes, and, you know, how dare David said that this atrocity be meted out on this poor little innocent creature, and Nathan says, thou art the man!
Yeah.
What words? Oh my gosh! What a moment that was!
Yeah.
Oh, my heavens, if you think you stand, take heed lest you
fall.
Yeah. So, good. Thank you, Vinny. Matthew 25 and 41.
Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yeah. So, again, the context of this is, you know, those that said, Lord, Lord, did we not do mighty things in your name? And he says, depart. I never knew you. Because it was all about self. It was not about service. It was not about humility. It was not about laying down your life. It was all about me, I will. Mm. And you dress it up in some kind of Christian pseudo thing. I don't know. Mm. I mean, what do you think? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So. All right, and then Matthew 9, 47-48.
It's Mark, right?
Mark.
Oh, I'm sorry, Mark. Yep.
And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched.
All right, now I want to jump right into 66 because I want to consider something that I've never thought about until this study. Isaiah 66, 15, 16, and 24. Right?
For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh.
Thank you. Now, what is the worm?
The shriveled soul. The shriveled, sinful soul that just, because our soul, we're eternal beings.
Okay, keep
so
going.
So we're going to be either eternal in heaven or we're going to be eternal in hell.
Wow.
So the worm does not die, and that is what our souls become. Instead of glorified with God, we are nothing more than a worm.
Oh,
something so disgusting before the eyes of God because of our sin. He can't help but look at us in that regard because of his nature, of his hateful, of his hate of sin. Cannot abide sin.
The reference in my Bible says corpses refers to the rebels. The word for transgressed related, the word for rebelled. Their worm is not quenched depicts eternal punishment. The imagery derives from the Valley of Hinnom that was Jerusalem's garbage dump where unclean corpses decomposed and were burned.
Oh.
So it's like imagine, you know, you're a maggot.
Wow.
Or you're being devoured by maggots continually.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's an interesting. I hadn't thought of it. I'd never thought of it that
way. I've never thought of it.
That's an interesting image. I guess I had always had more of the image of, in a physical sense, we're being devoured by maggots or worms. But also, I think, in the spiritual sense, what we're now aware of, or what those people are now aware of, is in fact the reality and righteousness and majesty. God is, and God is now, I mean, that. All the guilt and all of that guilty conscience never dies.
It never dies. That's, you know, where I went with this thing.
Forever. And
yes.
No longer have
it. It's like your worst nightmare is continuously present.
Forever. forever. And
but I like the shriveled soul. I think that's, you know, what happens to a soul that's constantly being afflicted with this stinging torture. I mean, it's really, this is the scariest, to me, this is the scariest concept of all. It's, what do you have in an apostate situation? You have this worm. You know, I mean, I never even looked at, thought about it, what the worm was. I've always read it, whatever. But this came forth, didn't it? And look at what you came up with and what you came up with.
I heard also, where the worm dieth not is you know, it's not in this verse, but I'm trying to think where else it is, but it says, where the worm dieth not. And I heard somebody say one time that, you know, the very desires of a sinful man are never quenched.
Never satisfied.
Eating them away, but never satisfied. Yeah. Not in this world where you satisfy the desires of the flesh. And there's a season. It says, you know, there's a season where sin is pleasurable.
Yeah.
And that's the thing that Moses rejected. He rejected that pleasure of sin rather to be mistreated with the people of God.
Yeah.
And so there's this place where you're going to be put where you're going to have that same desire, but you're not going to be able to fulfill it.
Yeah.
You know?
Good.
It will. Be a torture to thy the soul, the very soul of the man.
Yeah. All right. Well, obviously, you guys, God is working, because I love what you've come up with here. I think this is utter truth. Verse 28. Now, we shift gears a little bit. And the author says, a man who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. So where is the author turning to bring forth the fullness of his warning? He's looking into what?
The law.
Yeah, that's the law. It's Deuteronomy 2:7, and we don't have time to go through it, but basically it's all about the one who is in your midst, who turns his back and goes forth and worships deliberately and passionately and purposely foreign gods. Find that man, or that woman, or whoever, and stone that one to death. That's the law. And, you know, think about what it would feel like to be stoned to death. And that's a light thing. The point that the author is making, that's a light thing compared to what we have been discussing about the worm and about this eternal fire and the judgment that awaits. So we'll kind of run past that, but that's basically where he was going. Verse 29, I didn't want to leave this out because it really does help us in understanding how much worse punishment than this Levitical law, than the law of stoning that we just spoke of. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has, Revised Standard says, spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? So this is what the author, you know, is looking at, is, you know, what is involved with apostasy. How does this really come about? What are you actually doing when you are standing away from Christ and saying, I reject you, Jesus? You know, that's the beauty of this verse, and there's nothing beautiful about it, but it tells you what really was on the author's mind when he wrote this. And that's so important for us, because the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. So what are the specific specifics the author enumerates as to what apostasy is? How is he defining apostasy here?
There's three things in there, right?
Yeah.
He trampled the Son of God underfoot, right?
Yeah, the Revised Standard says spurned, but I...
And mine says trampled.
Trampled, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what does that mean?
Reject, ignored.
Yeah.
When you know... You know, I think of Moses. God nearly struck him dead. And his wife, you remember?
Oh, wasn't that?
He did not circumcise his son.
Yeah.
And God's blood covenant is so holy. And you remember his wife immediately cut off the foreskin of their son.
Saved his life.
Yeah, that's the wildest scripture. He was just so angry with Moses.
Gosh. Yeah, that was a scary scripture in a lot of ways.
Well, we have to remember these people experience God's power. They experience His mercy and His grace, and now they are...
And they reject it.
They're trampling it.
Yeah,
they're stomping on it.
It seems, too, in the context of everything, because if we go back, where it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way,
good. Open to us. Take it back.
The
blood
of His body.
Yeah.
What we're saying is that these, to me, anyways, that these people are rejecting that. They're saying, no, that's not good enough for us.
Right.
We want the old way. We're familiar with that. We can deal with that. But this whole thing of Christ dying, and now we enter into the Holy of Holies through His blood and through His purification, I think that's what they're talking about.
Good.
When they're saying they're trampling on Christ. It wasn't good enough for them.
Yeah.
Or even taking it and accepting what Christ did, but that was still not enough.
No.
And that's the I that comes back, because now I've got to be the good person. I've got to make sure I do some good works to add on to what Christ did. Jesus plus, because what Jesus did was not enough.
Yeah.
Because of what I feel I need to do.
Yeah.
Or just saying, God is a forgiving God. I'll just do this and ask for His forgiveness. I mean, that is totally presumptuous.
Yeah.
That's dangerous, too.
No, you're trampling on the Son of God. You know, I just ran a little, what I call an interpretive application here. So this is what you're saying when you do this. So the Son of God, the agent of all creation, who condescends to human form to be whipped, beaten, humiliated, and crucified to atone for your wickedness, and this is your response to Him?
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
Look what Jesus has done for you. And you're going to go walk away from that and spurn Him and trample Him underfoot? Hello?
Mm.
Not good. all right, let's move on. Now, what about this second part? Because this is... who's profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified. So that's the second qualifier. How do we understand that? What is to profane?
Mine is a little bit different.
What does it say? Yeah.
It says, the Son of God hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing.
An unholy thing.
He hath done despite to the Spirit of grace.
Yeah, that's what mine says. Who treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant.
Wow.
To desecrate.
To desecrate. Oh, yeah. That's good. Yeah, to desecrate. So, again, the interpretive application. All right? So the shed blood of Christ Jesus has been poured out for you to atone for your sin in justification, and poured out for you to purge, purify, and perfect your guilt-stained conscience, and obtain for you right standing before a God of infinite holiness. And this is how you look upon that blood? I mean, look all that the blood did.
Yes.
How can you possibly call it a common thing? How can you possibly desecrate it? I love that word.
Yeah.
What is a desecration? That's the Latin again. That's down from holiness. It's down. It's sacred, and then down from that. It's not sacred. It's something to flippantly throw around. I mean,
it goes back. I don't know why, but casting out your pearls before swine just came right into my mind.
Oh, okay.
And that's what you're doing in a sense. You're taking the blood of Christ, and you're just dismissing it. You're throwing it away. You are just and putting it right before the swine. Let the swine walk off.
Yeah.
Let the swine, not me. I still have stuff to do.
And I think people who are religious fall under this. I was brought up with, yes, Jesus died in a religion that said Jesus died for your sins, but if you die with a mortal sin in your conscience, you're going to hell. If you die with a venial sin on your conscience, it isn't a bad sin, and it's unconfessed, then you're going to purgatory.
Okay.
Yes, but Jesus died for your sins.
But so all this that you have to do.
Disregarding and absolutely trampling on the Word of God.
Mm. Wow.
But people under that are thinking they're doing the right thing. Mm. This is what they were taught.
Right.
And they're steeped in that.
And that's what's the difference between having the personal relationship with Christ
right.
rather than following a religion. Mm. Because Jesus is not a religion. Mm. He is a person.
So to get out of the I, you have to do something to earn heaven. In that contest, only the Spirit can do that.
Yeah. You know, I think God looks down and weeps over that teaching.
Absolutely.
And I just have no idea how he's going to work all that out for eternity, but it is a heartbreaker because some people, they're raised in that, and they so, oh gosh, how mighty the Holy Ghost has to come to unscramble.
Absolutely.
All that lie.
Mm. That goes back to that verse I shared in Timothy, the doctrine of devils.
Doctrine of devils.
And yeah. amongst people who confess yeah. the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
And yet, we're making our own
yeah.
type of sacrifice.
Yeah. All right, well, let's keep going here. We're doing great. So, the last part of this is when you have outraged the Spirit of grace, you know, I mean, I just can't even begin, you know, to understand the depth and horror of what that must be. I mean, this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. That's all of the wonderful attributes, and God is Christ's riches. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, you know. And, I mean, he is the lover of our souls. He is so passionate. My heavens, what is his rage like? You know, if somebody is just sort of, I get a little angry, I get a little happy. But, I mean, he is so passionately in love with us. What does his rage look like? I just can't even fathom it. You know, I don't think our minds, we could never understand the horror that is being spoken of here. And in verse 30, now what does the author bring into the text of his exhortation? What is he speaking of now, very specifically?
Judgment.
The yeah.
judgment and vengeance it belongs to God, not
yep.
you, not me.
Good. I'm glad you saw that. Vengeance is mine. Yeah, mm-hmm. not yours. Mm-hmm. It's mine. mm-hmm. So, I mean, he's appealing now to the character of God himself. This is who our God is. He is a God of love. He is.
Our job is to walk in obedience to
right.
God and
yeah.
be enveloped by that love. Teach and preach the word, but, you know, the guilt and condemnation and the judgment and all that stuff is the work of the Holy Spirit.
That's his work. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just be salt and light
right.
and let God do the judging.
It reminds me of that church that protests the funerals of servicemen and
oh, yeah.
hates homosexuals
oh,
and says God
yeah,
hates homosexuals. It's like, wait a minute, it doesn't say that, you know.
You know,
it's just sin.
Just be gentle and kind and walk in Christ.
But what a picture that they're
yeah.
painting
yeah.
of God. That
oh, see, that's
who would want to go there, that?
They do more damage.
They set out of the yeah. wrong picture.
Yeah.
Of,
yeah.
Yeah. yeah, right.
I call it a black eye for Jesus every time you see
yes.
some, you know, because there nobody gets saved by that, and there are 100 people that get offended by it and get forced. If that's what it is to be a Christian, I don't want any part of that.
Yeah. Or the snake handling.
Snake Handler Baptist. Yeah, that's a great church. All right. Finally, the Lord will judge his people. All right. So judgment starts with the house of God. You may have heard that line. I
mm-hmm.
think that's right. Judgment is going to come upon those who have choice, you know, and are free to choose. If you have known Christ then, and you choose to walk away, guess what? Judgment is waiting for you. So,
I think that picture that you said of the word apostasy, to stand away from, it just gives me a visual of God on one side and Satan on the other, and you cross that line
good.
And you
that's
stand
right.
next to Satan.
You're headed in a direction, are you not?
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah,
yeah I didn't need, that's perfect. There is no spiritual neutrality. You're either walking closer and closer
yeah.
to Christ
mm-hmm.
or you are falling into the hands of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And that's it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's none of this, well, I'm just going to waffle along in my own little space
right.
here and everything's cool.
He's a liar. Don't think he has anything for you.
Yeah.
It's all about him.
No. So what is yours? What did your verse say in verse 30? Does it say, vengeance belongeth unto me?
Yeah, it says, for we know him. Remember, know in Scripture always means intimacy. We are intimate with the guy. We know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will, not might, repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And finally, this line, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, you know, as we finish this, just think about these things that we've spoken about. Always let love be your first thought about God, but understand that he's passionate about his creation, and he hates oppression, and he hates the things that the devil has sown into his creation. Mm-hmm. And as a parting thought, when you consider all this, you know, you consider the horror of hell. Well, an application that comes straight from that, it's a warning, isn't it? But just, you know, now we truly see what the blood of Christ affords us when we comprehend the difference between the inexpressibly sublime glory of heaven in the eternal loving embrace of God, the difference between that and the unfathomable, horrifying anguish of hell, eternally damned and separated from our God. So that's what the blood of Christ has rescued you from.
Can I read a verse?
Please.
And this, it goes to that, when you talked about that verse 30 about the vengeance, and it says, I was just meeting with a brother yesterday for breakfast, and we came across this verse in 2 Thessalonians, and it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in the flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm. Where is that found?
2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Yeah.
My Bible has two notes. It goes with the Deuteronomy 32:36 that you've got here, but then it has something right next to it for us to remember. Psalm 135:14.
Go.
Which says, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants.
Amen.
So we are always to remember his love.
Yeah. Yeah. I just wrap it up in his love. Yes.
I'm sorry, just 30 seconds.
Please.
Because the NIV translation is that we know him. And it says, it is mine to avenge. Which is a little, and to me that ties right back to these three things of apostasy. He is avenging his son.
Good.
It's a little bit different take than just general vengeance.
Yes.
I'm going to get back. I'm avenging my son whom I sent accomplish the salvation of the world.
Yep.
And there are people who trampled on him, profaned his blood, treated it as unholy, who have insulted the Holy Spirit. I will avenge my son.
Wow.
To me, that's another.
Good.
That's a good one.
All right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So have a reverent fear.
John, you have the verse of that verse?
That's right here. This is the NIV translation.
Oh.
Okay, instead of saying it is mine to avenge, it is mine, says it is mine to avenge.
Oh, that was NIV.
So that's the quote from the Old Testament, which is Deuteronomy 32.
That's enough.
All right, thank you so much. What a
thank
great
you.
Class. You guys are awesome.
Oh, my brain working
on oh, yeah.
this morning.
Yeah, you know, it's like it's like drinking from a fire hose is what it's like. You know, you're just like...
Well, I don't know if you ever read... somebody had passed Dr. E.B.'s testimony, and I passed it on several years ago, how he went to hell because... Jesus told him, just for 1 minute, I want you to go to hell and experience it so he could tell the world there is a real hell. Oh, well, you didn't hear that tape. I still have it at home.
Who closes in prayer?
Not you.
Okay. I don't call on anybody. I always want somebody who knows that they're supposed to do this.
Yes.
Somebody in the back row. Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for that great mercy.
Huh.
Lord, as we look down upon the earth and we understand that there is none good, no, not one.
Huh.
But, we have all been in that place, Lord, where apart from your mercy, apart from thy grace, apart from you touching us, Lord God, we we could not know the things that we know. We could not receive what we've received. And if we receive something, it is because it is from you. It's all good and perfect things come from above. And we thank you for the plan of salvation. We thank you for the mercy that's been shown to us. We thank you for your precious word, which is unmovable, unshakable, unchangeable, lasting forever. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, your words will never pass away. We thank you that you've given us such a confidence, Lord God, to have a confidence, Lord God, in your Son who revealed himself to us and spent all that he had to obey his Father, to do the will that his Father asked him to do, forsaking himself, even as God, to lay down his life of his own accord. We just thank you so much for the blessing of fellowship with one another, to be able to open up your word and to break bread, to Lord, provide nourishment for the soul, growth, Lord God. We just thank you so much. We praise you for your mighty blessings, Lord, your mighty forgiveness, the mightiness of who you are. And we pray, Lord God, you keep us, bring us, Lord, to the place, even as we gather together upstairs, to acknowledge, Lord God, just how many times, Lord, even in this past week where we've given in, Lord God, to the flesh and not been obedient to your Spirit. Lord, just give us continual grace, Lord, to confess our sins before you, to come before you and know that you are a holy God, and know, Lord God, that you deserve all of our lives, that we would put ourselves as a living sacrifice before you. Let us begin to praise you and to worship you with all of our hearts, all of our mind, and love you in that same way. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Yeah.